Of serving as one of the rabbis here at Boca Raton Synagogue. And it's truly extraordinary to look out this evening and to see this incredible crowd who join in welcoming a very, very special, distinguished guest. It's such a schus, such an incredible privilege and pleasure for us to welcome Rebbe, to welcome Rav Moshe Weinberger back to our community. Rav Weinberger spent the Shabbos here at BRS 12, 13 years ago, we were calculating, certainly longer than a decade. And it's way too long, and through the years we've tried to bring the Rav back. But I can say some, those who were here then, which is not that many of you, and remember that incredible Shabbos, the inspiration and the energy and the charge that it gave us has literally lasted until now. The battery was beginning to empty, and we needed to recharge, we needed to re-experience the magic that is Eish Kodesh, the magic that is Rav Weinberger. And it's such an incredible, incredible schos to welcome the Rav back to our community. And to thank all of you for being here tonight. It's a Monday night, it doesn't feel like it. The way the room is set up, and the crowd, and the candles, and the special music. We thank Rav Jimmy for the incredible music this evening. It doesn't feel like a Monday night. It's the power when we're gathered with good friends, and we're here with ambition and aspiration for greater holiness. And to welcome a person who will inspire us, you can transform a Monday night into a holy night, to a different night altogether. There is no clock, there is no watch, there is no time. All there is our souls. Our souls that are so thirsty to be nourished, to be fed, to be lit on fire, to gain a charge, which a Mishnah Seim won't have to last another 12 or 13 years, but will last. It lasts for a very long time. Tonight is the annual night that we gather to celebrate, to recognize the contributions of the Dr. Yitzchak Belazan, Zichron Livracha, Beis Medrash, a Boker Ton synagogue to our community. I want to begin by thanking the Belazan family for their generosity and their graciousness, not only with resources, but more with their support, with their energy, with their time, with their devotion to growing our Beis Medrash, the learning in our community, in so many ways. Mrs. Belazan, who's here, should drink great nachas for the incredible Torah that's being learned in the name and the memory of your very special husband, Alav HaShalom. And I want to thank the whole Belazan family, the chairman of our Beis Medrash, Dr. Avram Belazan, who puts in so much time, not only for tonight, but to make sure the Beis Medrash is fiscally sound and is something that strengthens the shul, even beyond just the Beis Medrash, but the time that goes into spreading and supporting Torah within the greater community. The mission of the Beis Medrash can be summarized in the words that are found in the parasha, Vayikach HaBris Vayikra Ba'aznei Ha'am. The end of our parasha, after all this litany of mitzvos are given, are transmitted, we're told that the purpose is to take the bris, this covenant, this special life, an extraordinary life, each and every day, a life that's regulated and legislated by the details and minutiae of halacha, but are there to inform a different level of mindfulness and consciousness. This bris, this covenant, the commitment to live that life has to be placed in our ears. We have to hear it, it has to reverberate, it has to ring. And that's the mission of the Beis Medrash. To bring Torah from beginner to advanced, all kinds of opportunities and classes, individual learning, group learning, and to make it accessible. Accessible to so many, accessible to all. Our rich adult education program, our women's midrashah, and the Dr. Yitzchak Belazan Beis Medrash, Be'oznei Ha'am. It packages, it transmits, it communicates Torah in so many different ways, placing it in our ears, reminding us, enabling its messages to ring. Had the privilege of growing up in Teaneck and watching and learning from Dr. Yitzchak Belazan, an accomplished and admired physician who excelled in his field as a doctor, didn't compromise an iota professionally, but spent literally, without exaggeration, every spare moment engaged in the learning of Torah and the building of Torah and the growing of Torah. It left an indelible impression on me at a young age and continues to inspire me. The Torah is not relegated to those who are professionally teaching Torah or learning Torah. But it's there for every one of us. And that's the mission of what the Beis Medrash is about and what it tries to accomplish. And so tonight, we express our gratitude to all of those who teach in the Beis Medrash, to those who come and learn. If there was no one to listen, then there'd be no purpose to teaching. But those who engage and learn and take advantage, on the screen revolving throughout the night, you'll see our visiting Rosh Yeshiva, our afternoon kollel, our night seder, our summer kollel, and so much more. And all of it happens because of the incredible hard work of our Rosh Beis Medrash, Rabbi Simi Shabtai. Rabbi Shabtai spends so much time. Frankly, it's a part-time job. You know, in Jewish professional work, part-time job just means part-time salary. But full-time work, his heart and his soul are dedicated and have personally grown all these different areas of Torah learning. And so before we have the privilege of hearing from Rabbi Weinberger this evening, please give a few moments of your time to Rav Simi, to Rabbi Shabtai, who will speak on behalf of the Beis Medrash.
Good evening. Just want to take this opportunity to outline some of the parts, the components of the Beis Medrash. There's so many moving parts. There's so many individuals who come out and contribute and receive, and there's a whole symbiotic relationship taking place here. Just a number of just different programs. I'll start with the first one is the Night Kollel. We just started this year a number of months ago. At Night Kollel, we have 9 mechanchim, men who are working also, who are very learned. They give of themselves 4 nights a week to learn with community members. It's not just the learning itself that they accomplish, that they do, but it creates a tremendous kol Torah that we now have in our Beis Medrash. By dint of them, and then everyone that comes out as a result of them. These 9 individuals. Aside from our Night Kollel, we have Night Chaburas. We have Chaburas in Halacha, and in Gemara, and in Machshava, and I won't bore you with all the details and the nuances. You can see them all in the signs, but we're tremendously appreciative. The gratitude we have to these Rabbanim that come out and give of themselves, and then the people that come out and learn from them, it fills our Beis Medrash and it fills our community with learning of Torah. This year, now we at this point in our afternoon kollel, we have 3 days a week of afternoon kollel. Many of the participants, we initially thought when we would start this program, we would have 10, maybe 12. Baruch Hashem, there are 40, sometimes 50. Retired men, some of them not even retired, they come out in the middle of the day to learn. At this point, we have 9 different shirim, different magide shirim over the course of the week. And they're connected to it with their heart and soul. It fills this building during the daytime as well. We have Avos Subbanim, father-son learning that takes place on Shabbos and Motzei Shabbos. For many years, there's a Shabbos morning chabur led by Rabbi Liner. It's a hallmark of the Talmud Torah in our community. We have a summer kollel that takes place each and every summer, which is initially how I got involved in the community some 7-8 years ago. And there's so much and there's so many people that are giving and contributing to help make this place more and more a makom Torah and a makom Kedusha. And if I could just share one brief thought, because I imagine most people not come here to listen to myself after Rabbi Weinberger and Rabbi Goldberg. Just one quick brief idea that I think a major challenge that we face in our times is not just to thirst for Ruchnius and for HaKadosh Baruch Hu and for Torah, but that it's so easy and it's so convenient for us to do it in the most convenient way for ourselves. There's so many online shiurim, and there are so many aids and sparim that we can use to assist ourselves, that all too often the challenge is, why should I come out? Why should I be part of some communal program that's taking place when it could very well be that it'll be better usage of my time to do it on my own? And one of the challenges, and I believe one of the accomplishments of the Beis Medrash, is to bring the people together, to bring the dynamic Kedusha together. The Mishnah in Sanhedrin says, Kinus l'tzadikim, hana lahem, v'hana l'olam. When we take righteous, pure souls, when we take the Jewish people, and we bring them together, it does a tremendous amount for the rest of the world, but it does a tremendous amount for ourselves as well. And I hope and I pray that this is just the very beginning of our community's continued growth, maila maila in Kedusha and Torah and Avodas Hashem.
Thank you, Shabtai. I want to thank all of the supporters. There are pages around the room recognizing the supporters of the Beis Medrash. The more people who get involved, the more Torah, the more opportunities we can offer for the Beis Medrash, the Women's Midrashah, all the different learning opportunities for people of all ages, men and women. So get involved, be supportive. You can still help on the Shul's website or in any which way. We thank you so much for being here. There are some seats available up here, and there are seats on either side, so no one has to feel they have to stand in the back. Welcome, make yourself comfortable, please join. We're going to sing one or two more songs, which will get us ready in order to be able to hear our very special speaker this evening. Thank you. There's still more seats if people want to come up. And the night is still young. After we have the privilege of hearing from Weinberger, those who want to stay, still sing and open up their hearts and souls a little bit more, are more than invited to do so. I've never been a member of Eish Kodesh. I haven't been a Talmud formally of Rav Weinberger in my life. And yet I consider him one of my Rebbeim. I consider myself a student. Because like so many of you, here in person or watching online, through the gift of the ability to listen to Rav Weinberger, used to be in the old days with tapes, and then CDs, and then online, and then thousands of classes on YU Torah, Torah Anytime, and so many other ways. Baruch Hashem, we can all be Talmidim, all students, all inspired, and all touched by Rav Weinberger. I'm blessed to have many wonderful Rebbeim, as are you. And there are incredible individuals who've spoken to my mind. Torah, Halacha, Lamdus, intellectually, academically, challenge the mind. I've had teachers, I've been exposed to speakers who've tugged on my heartstrings, who've spoken to my heart. But I've never, and I never, hear someone who speaks right to my neshama, like Rav Weinberger, who understands, seemingly, exactly where we are and what we're going through, who knows how to nourish, who knows how to water sometimes a wilted, dying soul and bring it back to life. Somebody who is an extraordinary Talmud Chacham in Nigla. Someone who's also holding in Nistar, who's so above in so many different ways the esoteric teachings of Torah, and yet is able to reduce it in such a way that he implants it, he injects it right into our soul, right into our heart, and is able to touch us and touch anyone, Basher Husham, wherever and whatever we're going through in life. The Mishpatim are not supposed to just remain conceptual, academic, out there. Asher Tasim Lifneihem, our mission is to place it, Kishulchan Aruch, neatly organized, accessible, exciting, vibrant, passionate, enthused, enriching, elevating, and life-changing. And that's the Torah of Rav Weinberger. It's what makes us all feel so connected. It's what makes this room so overflowing this evening. It's what makes us all so thirsty to drink from more and more Torah. Rav Weinberger has not only built and grown an extraordinary shul, Eish Kodesh in Widmir, but, and I know I'm making him terribly uncomfortable, and I ask great mechila for that. He knows how to do his vodadus and his bonanus, and hopefully he's going there right now, so I can speak. Mikzah shracho, befanov. But he's introduced for us and for the Jewish world literally a new vocabulary, a new language. Pnimiyas HaTorah is not new, but the way to share it with the masses and make it accessible to people of all backgrounds, to feel connected to it and uplifted by it, is something which is, it's life-changing for so many. And so if nothing else, on behalf of all of us, Rabbi, I want to express our Hakaras HaTov, our deep, deep gratitude and thanks for sharing your innermost soul with us to touch our soul, to not only challenge our minds and to tug on our hearts, but to uplift, to enrich, and to inspire our neshamas. We thank you. We thank you for being with us this evening. We thank you for continuing to inspire us on a regular basis. Please rise and join me in welcoming Rav Weinberg.
Thank you. First of all, Rabbi Goldberg is not just one of the rabbis. Everybody here. You have wonderful, wonderful rabbanim and rebbeim staff. We always hear about, always getting such news from what's cooking over here in Boca. What Rabbi Goldberg has done here is really miraculous. First of all, I never saw so many Jews come out for pretzels and for potato chips in my life. I mean, in New York, you have to put out hot stuff to get maybe half, a third of the amount of people that are here. I never saw such a thing. That's itself, Mamas. I have deep appreciation for being invited, and I really would love to be here for Shabbos. I think back on the Shabbos that I was here, and I have very, very strong memories. I'm excited by Jews that are growing. And this is a community of unbelievable growth. And so much of it goes back to this wonderful friend of mine who's sitting next to me, and Rabbi Moskowitz, and the other people that are building Shiur and Karlul. It's unbelievable. Ashreichem, Ashreichem. It's Mrs. Belazon. Where is Mrs. Belazon? I never had the schus to meet your husband, but Rabbi Eli I know very, very well. And you'll send him my love, I hope, afterwards. If Rabbi Eli is a way to have a picture of what happened in this home, and he used to tell me, especially after the Petira, at that time, what kind of a person your husband was and his father was. It's sad that he's not to be here to have more and more nachas, but from that place that he is, he understands what it means. More than we understand. And you should have nachas to see that his brachas, what he wanted, is continuing, getting stronger and stronger. Until that day, we'll all be able to see him at Chis Ameis. You know what Yerov was saying? There's a Torah, I was just thinking as he was speaking about this. There's a Torah in Avodas Yisrael from the Kushan Samag, Yitzchus Yerlein. Parshas Hazinu, it says, Hazinu HaShamayim V'adaberu, B'sishma Ha'aretzim Reifi. Hazinu HaShamayim. Moshe Rabbeinu says, listen heavens, and I will speak. V'sishma ha'aretz, and the earth can hear the words of my mouth. So the Kushan Samagid said that, you know, when a Rebbe is speaking to his students, when a parent is speaking to his children, when two friends get together, there's a way of talking that's called Hazino HaShamayim. Hazino HaShamayim means I'm asking you to listen, not just with your ears, but I'm asking you to listen to that part of you that's called Shemayim. That's what the Rav was saying. Hazino Shemayim. Some of you, I know I have some of the chevra from Shul, I see. I'm only here for a few minutes. And I know the Rav said at this time, you know, there was an article going around from the Rav reached all the way to the five towns about how we have to be careful as New Yorkers when we come here, how to behave. yeah, we heard about it, So I was just my wife, and I said, you know, I have to be very careful when I come here. So I said, no, what I learned from, I didn't see the article, my wife told me, and what I learned from it is that I should take my time, I shouldn't be in a rush, and I should take it easy, right? Nobody's in a rush over here. In New York, everything is on a stopwatch, not a clock, on a stopwatch. Everybody's so nervous. But Hashem, here we have time. So I'm asking, Hazino Hashemayim. I'm trying to talk to the part of you that's called Shemayim. Hazino Hashemayim v'adabera. I'm the Moshe Rabbeinu. I wish I would just be Moshe Weinberger that I should be. But I'm the Moshe Rabbeinu. But I'm trying to speak to you, that part of you that's called Shemayim. That's who I'm speaking to. But that all of the Narishkeit and all of the appointments and all of the noise and turbulence of your lives, Hazino Shemayim, listen, that part of you that's called Shemayim, Vadabeir, and I want to speak to you. Vesishma Ha'aretz, and the point of this is that the Vesishma Ha'aretz, that the earthly part of us should be able to hear, and to try somehow in some way to change. Vesishma Ha'aretz, that the guf, the Aretz is my body, my life, should hear the words that are spoken to the heavenly part of who I am. We're Jews, we have each one of us an nefesh of a kiss, a chelek elokim mal mamash. So that's the part of you that I'm speaking to. There's a personal story I want to begin with. It's a little bit embarrassing, but I was in Los Angeles around a month ago, and I spoke to the chevra there about something, and this came up, and I decided just now that I wanted to share it with you. I have very strong feelings. I don't know. I feel this is something very unusual. A kinus like this on a Monday night, Shvat. Are there any people that come from New York over here? Okay, so there's a place in New York where thousands of Jews go in the summer. And when they go to that place, and they cross over the Verrazano Bridge, and they head higher and higher. They go to this place that's called the Catskills, and gives some relief from the heat and the insanity of the city. And Jews have been going there for a long time. It used to be called the Borscht Belt, you know. Jews have been going there for a long time. And my family goes up every summer for a few weeks. There's something that happened to me there. Some of you that are from New York might recall that in that place, in the Catskills, there used to be a kosher hotel called the Pine View Hotel. Yeah, the Pine View Hotel, you know how hotels have sometimes 3 stars or 4 stars or 5 stars? Because this hotel wasn't located in the solar system. It had no stars at all. But you know, it was very Haimish, it was very cozy, it was very sweet. It was a place where from Jews were able to get together for a Shabbos, a Sheva Brachas. It was run down. There were all kinds of things crawling around your room. But it was good. It was good. The Pine View Hotel. That's only for people who are over 50 can remember so that place. So there's a good friend of mine. Baruch Hashem, I'm still friends so many years. That we got a job as waiters in the Pine View Hotel for a big, big singles weekend. And there were around 400, 500 singles that came out for this weekend. And we got a job as waiters. And it was mamish labor day. What could I tell you? What was going on? All kinds of stuff was going on that you could see that you couldn't see. And we did our jobs. Matzah Shabbos, we head off. We finished cleaning up after Shabbos, and we head off. Now, what I didn't tell you is that year, Rosh Hashanah came out very, very early, like last year. And that Labor Day weekend coincided with Slichus. But Moshe Shabbos was the first night of Slichus. So the problem was that there were also two shows that were scheduled for Moshe Shabbos. And we were off, and my friend and I went to the first show. It was packed. Guys and girls sitting together, there's a lot of energy. And the first show was a very vulgar comedian. I don't remember his name. I have no interest in recalling his name. It was very vulgar. It was completely inappropriate. There was a frum crowd, and they didn't tell him. He wasn't warned. It was very vulgar. And then afterwards, the second show was some sort of a magic show. I don't remember. The way that it worked out was that Slichus was going to be after the first show. It was the first night of Slichus, Moshe Shabbos, Slichus. So, the first show of the comedian ended, and then the guy that was running the program started to try to get the oilam under control. You know, guys and girls, everybody's talking, there was a lot of noise, he was trying to get the oilam under control. And in the meantime, the fellows were putting up a mechitza, and he was saying, please, the guys go on this side, and the girls go on that side. And they were putting up these mechitzas, and the guys started to move a little bit, but it was still a big balagan. And they couldn't get slichus started. They handed out the booklets, and they used to have these little booklets for 50 cents. They were handing out the slichus, but they couldn't get the oilam to quiet down. So finally, the guy that was running the program, who I met years later, and I thanked him for saving my life. Listen to what he said. Because for a while he was already going, shh, shh, shh. It wasn't working. So finally the guy gets on the microphone, and he says, starts yelling, chevra, chevra. And like, everybody got scared. So he was like, he sounded crazy. And everybody was like, quiet. And he said, if you'll be quiet, we could finish this up and get to the second show. That's what he said. Those are the words. I remember them. We could finish this up and get to the second show. Yeah, such a fart. So, I never heard anybody say it so clearly. I never heard anybody describe my life in such an accurate way. And I said to my friend next to me, back then he was called by his English name, and I said to him, I don't want to say his name right now, but I said to him, let's just say, his name was Joey. It wasn't. I said, Joey, did you hear what he said? So he said, what did he say? He said, we should be quiet. I said, no, he didn't say. He said, we should be quiet. He said that we should be quiet so we can get on. We could finish this up and get to the second show. So my friend said, okay, so what's the big deal? I said, what's the big deal? I said, I'm getting out of here. He said, what do you mean? I have to say slichus. I said, I'm going to say slichus outside. You can come with me, you don't come with me. I'm getting out of here. I felt like, God forbid, the floor was going to open up like by Karach, you know? I said, I got to get out of here. And I left. I took the slichus with me, and I ran out into the sweet, delicious air, the night of the Catskills at the end of August. And I went to a bench, and I sat there, and I was crying a little bit. And he said to me, what happened with you? What's wrong with you? And I said to him, he just described our lives. So he said, what do you mean? He said, he just said, let's finish this up so we can get back to the show. I said to him, Joey, isn't that how we daven every morning? Isn't that the exact way that we daven? So we could finish this up and get back to the show. Isn't this how we learn? Isn't this the story of our lives, of our Yiddishkeit? Is this what the Rosh Hashanah meant for us? And I decided, and the two of us spoke about it, we sat there till the morning. I remember because we saw the sun come up. And we made a pact between us. We decided that we're going to try to live a Yiddishkeit that's not between shows. I can't say that I'm entirely successful doing that. I'm trying. I'm trying very hard to live Yiddishkeit It's not in between shows. But that the Yiddishkeit is the essence of life. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that. And what that means to me. For a few minutes. Not so long. And I don't want anybody here to feel in any way, if you have to go, get up or go somewhere, I have no kapedis at all. And I'm sure nobody has any kapedis that just, you need to go. If there's something to babysit or whatever, you have to take care to go. But I'm going to try to be as brief as possible. Because really I could talk to you till the morning also. But Hazinu Hashamayim, okay, so listen to the neshamas. I was thinking, what kind of a tish are we having? It's Monday night. Today was the yahrzeit of the Kotzker, Reb Leib Leger. So it's Motzei yahrzeit. I'm trying to think of some holiday that's tonight. Usually we sit by a tish, and it's a yontiv, it's a Tu B'Shvat. But the truth is, we're now holding by Parshas Mishpatim. We're coming to the end of the weeks, towards the end. This year is an Ibiyar, it's a leap year. And we're coming towards the end of special weeks that are called the weeks of Shaivim. Shaivim, as you all know, stands for Shmois and Ve'era and Bo and Bishalach and so on, for these Parshas. When it's an Ibiyar, when it's a leap year, so we have the two extra weeks after Mishpatim, Shavuvim, the Mem is Mishpatim, and it's Shavuvim Tat this year, Truma Tetzaveh. When we were kids, I don't recall hearing about Shavuvim when I was a kid. I don't remember hearing about it. Maybe when I was after Bar Mitzvah at some point, I heard somebody talk about Shavuvim, or I saw it in the Sefer. The Ikke Inyan of Shavuvim that's brought down from the Ari HaKadosh, certain fasts, special tefillahs, the Sfadim are very strong with these things. Many Hasidim are strong with these things. But over the past few years, the strength of Shavuvim has increased greatly. When we look in the Kadmonim in the earliest Svarim, because it's not found anywhere, not in Teresh Virsav, it's not found anywhere in Teresh Vapen, not Mishnah, it's not Gemara, it's not found in the Ga'ainim. It begins later. These tikkunim, these great ways of repairing our life that the tzaddikim saw would be necessary at the end of time, particularly for men and with their inyanim, but for everybody. Shavuvim Tat. And when you look in the poskim, we discuss these weeks of Shavuvim Tat, these parashiyas, the ikkar, the greatest holiness of these parashiyas is when it comes out on a leap year, where we are right now. So what is this? We know that it's a time that's designated to do tshuva, to return to God. But everybody here has a special season of the year. We all know that that time of Elul and Tishrei, some of you look forward to it, some of you dread it. That the time of Elul and Tishrei is designated for a time of Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'Nashuv, Avinu Malkeinu Achzeinu v'Shuv v'Shleima v'Fanecha. And we daven, we beg Hashem for forgiveness. And we say the Vidu Yom Kippur over and over. And the whole Slichas, the Sfaradim Slat Slichas, the whole month of Elul, the Sfaradim is saying beautiful, beautiful Slichas. And we catch up, we join them the week of Rosh Hashanah. So what is the tshuva of Shavuot? And why is it that we never heard of it? Why is it that it wasn't revealed to us in the written Torah or anywhere, even in the oral Torah? It's not found anywhere in Torah Shabbat Peh. There are hints in the Zohar Kodesh, but it's not found anywhere. Why is that? Now that it's a time of tshuva, it's a time to return to the Borei Olam, to the Creator, we understand. That when we were in Mitzrayim, when we were in Egypt, We were drowning. We were sinking in the cesspool of the 49. We were up to the 49th Shaar Tumah. The Rizal said that if God wouldn't have taken us out of Mitzrayim that night, if we wouldn't have left that night, we would have disappeared in the filth. We would have been lost forever in the filth of Mitzrayim. So we know that these parashiyos, when we began Sefer Shmos, we began the process of leaving Egypt, of leaving the Mitzrayim, the Mitzorim, leaving the confinements of ugliness, of coarseness, unrefinement, of impurity, leaving the world that's the Rishus HaRabim, the street. The Rishus HaRabim, which means the place of impurity, Egypt is called the Ervas Aretz. It's the epicenter of impurity. And Hashem pulled us out of that place. And these are the parashiyos that describe the exodus from that world of impurity. And therefore we understand that Bayom Ahim Bizman Hazeh, that when we lay in these parashiyos, when we live through these parashiyos, that we're able to access the kind of energy. We're able to access that energy of leaving a place regarding which Chazal say no slave was able to leave Mitzrayim. No slave ever escaped Egypt. But we, the Jewish people, left. God took us out. And if a Jew wants to get out of his Egypt, out of her Egypt, even now, Tavshin Ayin Tes, in 2019, these are the parashiyos where we have hashpah, a tremendous hashpah, a tremendous output of brachas Hashem rooting for us and cheering us on. And whoever wants to get out of Egypt, whoever wants to get out of something in his life or her life that doesn't belong. Now we have some of our grandchildren here now this week, so we came to be with it together. So I have a little granddaughter. She's around 3 years old, Shana Malka. You know, you're not allowed to have favorites, so I'm not allowed to say that she's my favorite. Oh, this Shana Malka. She's a direct descendant from the Baal Shem Tov, so that also helps. But Shana Malka, my daughter told me that Shana Malka and her father went on a roller coaster, a big roller coaster, Chalamoid. She didn't really understand what she was getting into. She was going on a ride. She didn't know how scary it was, you know. When you get to that top on part, when you're all the way at that part on top, and you're all the way on top, and you're about to go through that Yerida. Saw how scary it is over there. She doesn't know. She was never at a place before, and her father took her on this thing. And so surely my son-in-law told me that when they came to the top, and it started to go over, she closed her eyes, she was holding her daddy's hand, and she said, "Daddy, whoa, I'm really not supposed to be here." You ever feel that way, Kevin? Whoa, I'm really not supposed to be here. So there are places in life where we don't belong. You and I, as the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Asar, Rechav, Rachel, and Leah, the places that we don't belong. There are places on the telephones that we don't belong. We don't belong. Whoa. I'm really not supposed to be here. And Hashem gives us a time of the year. Slichus, Rosh Hashanah, Seis Meitshuv, Yom Kippur, Shana Rab, and so on. So what's Shoyevim? The parashiyos of Shmos. And I don't even know if the excitement of Shoyevim has reached down south. I'm not sure. It's making its way from Yerushalayim. It's making its way. By the time Mashiach is here, there's not going to be a Jew that's not going to be on fire, mamish, with Shoyevim. But what is it? So I want to tell you something very, very simple. I hope you forgive me. Since I was asked, I was told this is going to be a tish, not a lecture, not a shiur, so I feel more comfortable schmoozing a little bit. There are two types of relationships that we have, with each other and with the Creator. There are two types of relationships. The first type of relationship can be described as one of the Eila HaMishpatim. The Eila HaMishpatim means that a mature person takes responsibility. There are laws, there are regulations. There's right, there's wrong. After Har Sinai, we didn't continue on with any great romantic speeches from Moshe Rabbeinu. We got down to work, we rolled up our sleeves, and we began to work. It's a hard parasha. Just Rashi alone is a huge accomplishment, right? Huge. And if you learn the sugyas and the Gemara, wow. Masechtas in every pasuk, right? Every pasuk masechtas. And how a Jew has to live. And at the end, to say Nasa v'nishma means we're completely committed to living by these laws. So there's a part of our life that's very legal. There are legalities, and God forbid if we violate, there are illegal things that one can do, and there are punishments, chalila, reserved for those who are neglectful. And so too in life, a mature person takes responsibility to work, to support his family, to take care of her family. There are things that need to be taken care of in the house. There are all kinds of rules and regulations in life. Taking care of one's personal hygiene, we talk to our children, manners, laws and regulations. All of life is based upon the observance of Eila HaMishpatim She'atasam Lefneim. And we received those at Har Sinai at the beginning, and then Moshe Rabbeinu came down to teach more. And Chazal described what went wrong there in the most horrible way. Chazal described aluva kala, how embarrassing, how degrading that the kala, that the bride sinned under the chuppah. That under the chuppah, the Jewish people, at that place and at that time, even though we don't understand, every year we learn the parasha, we don't understand. How is it possible? But that somehow even that event of Maimon Har Sinai became something that was between the shows. And what happened by the golden calf happened. And there were consequences. And we're still suffering from that. And we still feel the pain of that failure. To live up to the laws. We're living in a time where there are many, many individuals, particularly the studies are showing young men, who are afraid to get married because they are enjoying their freedom. They don't want to be living a life of achrayus, responsibility. I heard on the radio last week that there was a study that was made, and they found that millennials call in 3 times more often than people who are 55 and above to be sick for work, to take off work, 3 times more. L'chari, you would say that people who are older should have more of a need to take off, yeah? Millennials need 3 times more. It's a weak generation, fragile. Young men that don't want to take responsibility, that don't want to go to work, that are afraid of what it means to raise a family. And even when they're married, I had to be on the phone today for 2 hours. The situation where there was a man who was unfaithful. 45 years old, 7 children. Family's destroyed. The wife is leaving him. There are rules. There's a Maimon HaSinai. Hashem held a mountain over our heads. We remember. We have to remember that. We have to learn. We have to live that way. But if that's the essence of your Yiddishkeit, if that's all that the relationship is, both with Hashem and with your wife, with your husband, or with your kids, if your entire Yiddishkeit is one of rules and regulations, and your entire relationship is what time is mincha, not mincha itself, my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik of Yashiv Bezach Tzar Livracha spoke about how Jews in America have Shemesh Shabbos, but they don't keep Erev Shabbos. And he remembered what it was like in Europe, Erev Shabbos. And he said, Jews daven in America, but they daven to be ois gedavet. Ois gedavet means that good feeling that you have and you remember, I taki did daven ma'ariv already. That's a good feeling, no? That split second when you're lying there and you think, oi, maybe I didn't daven ma'ariv. And then, I did. Or when you come to shul on some Monday or Thursday, and there's some chassan you never met in your life, and you don't even go to the same house with him, but you're told that there's no tachanun, and it's a long tachanun, and it's Monday, Thursday. You know that feeling? It's a good feeling, huh? Ois gedavet. My father's Olga Zon Zion. He's 95 years old, a Holocaust survivor. We just met Hachnas a Sefer Torah last Sunday. My father wanted to have written a Sefer Torah so he could have his parents and his entire family that was killed to have on the mantle, to have on the Sefer Torah. My father was always on signs in shul, first person in shul. He's up at 4:30 in the morning saying tilling for 2 hours before shul. It's not written in any book that you have to get up when you're 95 years old. It's not written that you have to even go to shul. The doctor begs him not to go to shul. The doctor said that you can't go to shul, Mr. Weinberger, if it's less than 30 degrees out, you cannot go to shul. My father sits there. He has a thing right outside the kitchen window with the temperature. My father sits there, and when it's like 29, he goes, "Git!" And he goes. And my mother says, "It's not 30." My father says, it's already 30. It's going to be now 30. The sun's coming. It's going to be 30. No? My boy said, it says in the book someplace. You see, there's another part to a relationship. I'm trying for all these years to talk to Jews and to myself about this other part also. I enjoy the first part too, that's what I do most of my life. But there's a second part. And if you're missing the second part, then tachnun is a real hardship. And your Yiddishkeit sometimes is between shows. Because not only is there an Eilah HaMishpodim Shetosim Lefneim Yiddishkeit or marriage, but there's a Yiddishkeit of Shir HaShir, the Song of Songs. There's a Yiddishkeit of Rach Doidi with Melecha, a Yiddishkeit of Anila Doidi with Doidi Li. There's a Yiddishkeit that's warm, that's filled with passion. There's a Yiddishkeit where there's a relationship of panim al panim. The Navi Yirmiyahu says, from Hashem's mouth, "Ponu elai oirif," that the Jewish people have turned their backs to me. Because there are two types of relationships, as I said. There's one that's called panim el panim, face to face. And there's another relationship that's called achor ba achor, back to back. You know, I'm talking about young men. Nowadays, again, it's much less with girls, with women. But with young men, it's becoming very, very hard to make eye contact. Some of the older chevra too, you talk to them. You know how when guys come into the shul, or into a bais medrash, they like to sit in the back or next to a window, you know, or next to an exit. The women all go to the front. They all want to sit like right there, to sit to be able to be right next to the Shia Zug, whoever sang the Shia. But the men, they're like, you know, there has to be like an exit sign nearby. Eye contact. When you love someone, there's eye contact. You ever talk to somebody and while you're talking to them, they're looking on their phone? How do you feel? How do you feel when you're talking to somebody and you're saying something that's important to a friend and the friend is looking at something and they're like, they look a little bit like this, a little like that. How do you feel? You don't feel good. So Hashem doesn't feel good either. Hashem says, Panu Eli Ayur, if they've turned their backs to me. You could live in the same house with somebody till 120, but you have a relationship that's called Eila Mishpatim Shetosim Efneim, Achor Ba'achor, back to back, not face to face. He does what he's supposed to. He takes care, he goes to work, and she does her jobs, he does his jobs. I know you don't have to speak about there being such a thing anymore, but let's make believe that the world is normal and people have certain things that they do, men and women. So each one does what he's supposed to do and she does what she's supposed to do. But it's been many, many years since there was any Shir Shirim in this house. Don't raise your hands, but you know, some of you feel that. It's been a long time since Shir Shirim. Every now and then there might be a flare up here and there. But it's not a life of Shir Shir. It's not a life of Panim al Panim, of eye contact with the Bari Olam. When a Chasna Kala under the chuppah, our custom nowadays is to place a ring on the Kala's finger. It's a very deep Indian. For those of you who learned this from, as with the Or Maki from the Or Panimi, Sovyev Kalam and Maala Kalam, and it's a very deep thing. It has to do with the Shem Havaya, the Shem Yukevavke. The arm, the coin is the Yud, the ring is the Yud, the arm is the Vav, the hand of the Kala is five, is the Hey, and the fingers, again, it's Yukevavke. All the Yichud that takes place, the Chasna Kala, the custom now is to give a ring. It's a very old custom. And Rabbi Leibel Eiger is yahrzeit to us today. Rabbi Kiva Eiger's grandson, Rabbi Leibel Eiger, Susi Elena, said, among other things, that the ring is shaped like a samach, right? It's round like a samach. And it means, Soimach Hashem l'chol ha'naifle. The word samach means to lift up, to support, to smach. Soimach Hashem l'chol ha'naifle. So Rabbi Leib Leger said that the Chasna is saying to the Kala that I promise you that for the rest of our lives I'm going to hold you up. She accepts the ring and she trusts and believes that, like in the old song back from the 50s, I only have eyes for you. And that's what's going to be like two doves, Einayich Yonim, says in Shir Hashirim. Because the doves, the Chasna Kala, the male and female, never take their eyes off each other. And when the Chosn breaks the glass to remember the Churban, he says, we're living in a world that's surrounded by destruction. Relationships that come and go. Marriages that crash, shatter. Friendships that are breaking. We're surrounded by brokenness. Yesh shever b'mitzrayim. It's a brochenkeit. The Chosn is saying that no matter what breaks around us, I promise you, that I'll never ever break your heart, I'll never break our relationship. I'm thinking about this so much because of this phone call I had today. A broken life, a broken relationship. She also received, this woman, a ring on the chuppah and had all those children. And she also believed that he was going to take care of her and look out for her. I'm sure he believed that as well. Now it's broken in a million pieces, like the worst on the glass under the chuppah. It's a churba from Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim in ruins in that home. The children don't know yet what's coming. Achurim. Since I was mentioning a song from the 50s, crossing over now to the 60s, I'm not going to go to the 70s, 80s, and 90s. But there was a song, and the words of the song, I'm not sure I got it right, but these are the words. This diamond ring doesn't shine for me anymore. And this diamond ring doesn't mean what it meant for me anymore. You know how many women there are that look at their rings? They might not know the song, but the diamond ring doesn't shine for them anymore. And this diamond ring doesn't mean what it meant before. So it is between a Jew and Hashem's Baruch. If one's entire Yiddishkeit is what time mincha is, and not what it means to stand for a few minutes and talk to the Bari Arlam. If Jews have forgotten what it means to work on that relationship, to date, to court, to be engaged, to marry, to be in a state of yichud, of unity, to be darisha yichudcha, to be Jews that are seeking yoidei shimcha, Jews that are seeking to have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shir shir, not just to be yoidei. The Aruch Chaim HaKadosh says that if a Jew would know how much Hashem loves him, loves her, if you or I would, for one second, know how HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how the Chasm is chalishing for his Kala, for us. The Aruch Chaim HaKadosh says that we would go crazy climbing up to Shemayim somehow. We would go Meshuggah. So let's get back to the question of what Shayavim is about. Now you also have a shiur. I don't mean a shiur to go to, but a shiur of time that I don't want to keep you so late. It's true that we have Elul and Tishrei. And Elul and Tishrei, Hashem says, or we say to Hashem, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha v'nashuvu. Hashem, bring us back to you. Help us to do tshuva. Tshuva means to return to Hashem. It means to stop being back to back and turn around and face Him. To face Hashem. But the time of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is a time of Chatos Yavisi Pashati, of Ashalnu Bogadnu Gazalnu. It's a time when we try to ask forgiveness for our sins. It's a time where we ask Hashem, Rabbi Shalom, there are so many of your rules and regulations that I have violated. So many of your laws that I have ignored. I've wasted so much time on Narishkai. I've misused and abused so much of the time that you've given me in this world. And I've sinned. And I beg you to forgive me. And the Ikka time of Elul and Tishrei is to beg Hashem for forgiveness. For being in violation of Eilam Mishpatim Ashetosim Ifneim. For not living by those rules of Nasiv and Nishma. For worshipping the golden calf, whatever that is in your life and my life. That's the Ikir Vashon of Yom Kippur. But Shoivim is something else. Shoivim is not when we say Hashiveinu Hashem Alechem L'shuva, it's when we hear Hashem saying Shuvu Eilai. Shuvu Eilai. It's like the couples that I have, and I mentioned this when I spoke to you years ago that Shabbos, that I have a couple who will come to the shul and talk to me. And they're sitting in front of me, and I don't know what it is that they want to discuss, but I'm beginning to feel that there's something not good between them. And I will say, Avram, would you like to tell me why you're here? What do you want to discuss? Now, usually at this point, Avram was looking around at my Svarm collection in the office. Oh, I didn't know there was a new edition of the Shagas Aryeh or something. And she's already starting to cry. I pushed the box closer to her with tissues. She's starting to cry. And I'll say, Avram, why are you here? So he'll say something like this. This is not all the time, it's around 92%. Sometimes it's different, but it's usually like this. So he'll say something like, I don't know, my wife wanted to come. You could ask, I'm being hard on the guys, I'm sorry. I'll have another time, I'll give it to the girls, but right now it's the guys. So, I don't know. Why don't you ask Sarah? And by this time, she's already through like 5 or 6 dishes, and she's sobbing. And she says, you don't know. You don't know. She says to her husband, you don't know. She goes, okay, I know that it hasn't been so great lately. She goes, like, 27 years. And then he'll say something, listen to this. This is, again, I'm not exaggerating. You know this, Chevy, you know this is true. He'll say something like this. I'm not a good father. I don't change the bulbs. I don't do carpool on Sunday. I haven't bought you a beautiful house in the Five Towns or in Boca. I don't take care of you. I didn't have your mother living with us for 3 years. This is the kind of stuff, right? She's crying. Where is he? Crying. And I'll say, sir, what is it that's wrong? And she'll say, Rebbe, do you hear? He says he's a good husband. You never have a burnt out bulb for more than a day or two. How could you do better than that? Where could you find a better husband than that? He bought you a gorgeous house. Your kids are good kids. He's a good father. What's the schlacht? What's the schlacht? Sarah, why are you crying, Sarah? So, we all know why Sarah's crying. She's crying because she misses Shir HaShirim, you understand? She's crying the same reason that the Shechina Gadosha, that the Rosh Hashanah is crying about his children. That we can't even stay for half an hour without looking at the phone. That people stand during Chazaras HaShatz, they can't stand without looking at the phone for 2-3 minutes. Chazaras HaShatz. They have to look up to see an email or something. I'm not talking about a doctor or something. I'm talking about Stan. 2-3 minutes. That they can't stand in shul for a half hour, 40 minutes. People come late to a shachris. The whole shachris to them is 35 minutes. They come 10 minutes late. And a Shabbos, davening starts, I don't know what time it starts here, 8:30, 9 o'clock, whatever it is. And they come in every week, a quarter to, 10 to. But when davening starts, the shul's two-thirds, half empty. Grown people. They're sitting at home, it's not an emergency. Somebody's sitting at home having a coffee and looking at a newspaper and the davening already started. There's a Jew already standing in shul saying, No. Every week, 15 minutes, 20 minutes late. But I didn't go to shul, Shabbos, Parshas. Yes, sir, I didn't go to shul, I went to shul. No. I was Michal Shabbos, Parshas, yes, sir. I turned on a light. I tore paper. I didn't bench. I didn't crack out his mirrors for you. Crank out his mirrors for you. I didn't do something. And you don't see HaKadosh Baruch Hu sitting there crying. For this, I had a chasna with you. For this, the ring was put on your finger. For this, we entered into a relationship, a yichud. There was a Rebbe, the Beis Yaakov from Ishbitz. Any of you ever hear of the Me'er Shiloach from Ishbitz? The Ishbitz had a son, the Beis Yaakov. Ga'oin ha-ga'oinim, Kodesh ha-Kadosh ha-Mamash. Mamash. Genius in Torah. His svarim, Beis Yaakov. There was a Jew from that place who came from Ishbitz. And he said that there was a select group of Talmidei Chachamim by invitation only, 12 o'clock midnight, every weeknight. The Rabbi Yaakov Ishbitz gave a Shir Be'iyun and Gemara in the depths of Gemara Rashi Tosfos. A Shir Be'iyun. from 12 midnight till 4 in the morning, every weeknight. Even Boca Raton doesn't have that yet. Yet. Soon. 12 o'clock till 4 o'clock in the morning, Ashir B'Iyam. Only 10, 15 big Talmid Chacham were allowed in that Shir. And this Jew told over, he was one of those Jews. That was at the Beis Yankov's, he used to go to Beis Yankov's Gemara Shir. And he was already an old man. And people asked him if he remembers some of the Torah, some of the Lomdus, the learning. And he said, I'll tell you the truth, I'm already so old, I don't remember. But I'll tell you why I'm still putting on tefillin in the morning, why I'm still a Jew. At 12 o'clock sharp, the Rebbe walked in with two shamashim. One shamash was carrying his gemara, and the other shamash carried a candle. And they walked with the Rebbe to the shtender. And the one held the candle, and the other one placed the gemara on the shtender, and the Rebbe said the shiur from 12 o'clock exactly till 4 in the morning exactly. But I don't remember the shiurim, I don't remember, I'm too old. But I'll tell you what I do remember. I remember when the Rebbe finished the shiur, the way that he kissed the gemara. I remember the way that he kissed the gemara. I can't explain what that was. But I'm still a Jew because of that. I don't remember the learning. But how he kissed the Gemara, what I saw in that kiss. Now you know, I'm sorry, I'm winding down. I apologize for the late hour. But you know, even though every law has to be kept, everything, every single sif katan mishavura, every shach evitaz, every din has to be kept. We're observant Jews, we have to be careful. But using the story that I'm dealing with tonight, today that I had this with this phone call, I'm just using what happened today. You know, the ksuba, when you get married, the ksuba says on it certain obligations and responsibilities, you know? The rabbis explains it to you a little bit, but you should learn that, what that means before you get married. Ezen v'fanis, sich lichi kehilchus gerven yudarin, v'zanen v'fanis l'mekunt l'shem v'kushta. There are responsibilities of the ksub, to take care of your wife. Financially, in other ways, to take care of your wife. Now what happens if the husband tries, but he's not able to really take care of his wife financially? I've seen many such situations, especially now things are so expensive, and just to pay tuition in yeshiva and so on, it's very hard. And there are situations that men who are not particularly hardworking either, and they're not really doing their best to fulfill the obligation of the ksuba. And sometimes they get into fights about that. But I can't remember, and I've been already now for 26 years in the shul, and I've been talking to Jews about their inyanim for almost 40 years. I don't remember a wife leaving a husband because the house wasn't beautiful enough, or the car wasn't updated, or she didn't have the kind of jewelry that her neighbor had. I don't recall such a divorce. Maybe there are. I don't recall such a thing. Fighting, yes. But I don't recall a get. I don't recall the ksuba being ripped up for that. I don't recall a marriage being destroyed by Ela Mishpatim Shatosim with them not being observed. But today, unfortunately, it's not the first time, but many times I saw that a marriage is being destroyed and looks like there might be a get, God forbid. Not because he didn't fulfill something on the ksuba, but because he didn't fulfill Shir HaShirim. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know if I have to explain. I think you understand. When there's somebody who loves you and you don't return that love, when there's someone who gives you life and you don't return that, and the best you can come up with every now and then is a card that somebody else wrote. I'm talking about in marriage and with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just to go through the motions of being a Jew. It hurts. It hurts more than one of the official rules being violated. I'm not talking now about unshim, about punishments, and I'm not talking about Shabbos and Yontiv and about halachas. I'm talking about when there's an undermining of one's entire relationship. You might not be the best father or the best mother when it comes to all the official rules of parenting, but if your kid knows from the depths of his heart and her heart that my parents would die for me, that's the kind of home that I grew up in. When I was leaving to come here, I went to say goodbye to my parents. My mother warned me not to speak to any strangers. So, none of you are strangers, Chazar Shalom. And I always say, okay, Mom. And she'll say something like, you know, could you pay this in properly? You shouldn't have sorrows from people that might give you trouble. But she still is suffering from what happened to her in Auschwitz, you understand? But to grow up in a home where there's devotion without end, you don't need all of the fancy parenting books. One of the most famous parenting books that was ever written, when we lived in Farakwe, it turns out that in the conversation that we had with our neighbors, that the author of one of the most famous parenting books that was ever written, a secular book, but one of the most famous and influential, that this woman next door was a niece. And she told us that, we didn't ask her this information, she said that our Jewish people said that my aunt, who wrote this book, none of her children are speaking to her. She has four children. They hate her guts. The house was a house of misery and torture. And she wrote the book on parenting, the book, like the Bible on parenting. When Shir HaShirim is there, when the heart, and more so like the Rav is saying, when the soul is there, children forgive us for our mistakes. You know that? I used to feel so terrible because I have one of my children, she was particularly difficult. One of my daughters was very difficult as a little girl. And I remember, that's just even putting her to sleep was such a malacha. I'm telling you the truth, I remember sometimes, you know, I would tell the stories and it was always like, she didn't want to go to sleep and get her this and do that. And then I remember finally she was falling asleep. I would, like sometimes I really got on my knees to crawl out of the room that she shouldn't hear me. I felt like I was like in Vietnam or something. And I would crawl on my knees and then I would be like at the door and she would say, "Where are you going?" So this what am I, Baruch Hashem, how she's getting it from her own children, Baruch Hashem. This daughter of mine, so smart, so good. But it was so hard on my wife. She was hard on us. She was very, very smart, and she had answers. She was always a lot of. It was always a mulcham. Everything was a mulcham, you know. And sometimes I was hard on her. And then I would go into when she was sleeping. I'd go to afterwards, and I'd look at her. Sometimes I would see her lying there. And, you know, the light from the moon would be on her face, and I would look at how beautiful she was, and I would cry, and I would feel how terrible. I felt so terrible. Why did I yell at her or something? Just a little girl. Children can forgive their parents. Children are the most forgiving because they're so pure-hearted. Children can forgive their parents for their sins, for the mistakes. They could forgive us for the eilam mishpatim that we mess up. We gotta try to work on them to do tshuva. But that's not what shavivim is about. Shavim is hearing the children say, "Shuvu elai, Mom, Dad, I want you to come back to me. I want you to be with me. to hear your wife, to hear your husband saying that it's been so long since the chuppah, since Shir Hashir, and to hear HaKadosh Baruch Hu calling out each and every one of us, Shuvah Eli, Shuvah Eli. Because it bothers me if you don't keep some of my rules and regulations. I don't like it. You got to live by the books. But it kills me when you don't care about me. It kills me when you ignore me. It kills me when you're davening this without anything, without anything. It kills me when you stand there in shul half the time talking to somebody about nonsense. It kills me. You have to come to my house for Mois Chatzerai. To come to my house, to trample upon our relationship. It kills me. Can I do something very unconventional? Take a minute. This is Florida. You're like very chilled over here, right? That's a word that I used, that I learned from my children, my grandchildren. Okay, let me tell you what I'm going to do now. And I'll tell you a story when we finish, and we'll go home. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I don't have any internet on here, but I have, Baruch Hashem, some beautiful music. So, I love music. I can't carry a tune myself, but I love music. And we're now having a dinner for the shul, Mitch Hashem, in a couple of weeks. And I have some talmidim of mine who are very talented musicians. Some of them maybe you heard of. You heard of Shlomo Katz? Eitan Katz, you heard of the two brothers, the holy brothers. You heard of Yosef Karduna, some of you? Chaim David, some of you know. Zusha. Shlomo's name is not Zusha, but Zusha. I think he was here. Sorry, you told me he was here a couple of weeks ago. So these are chavre. They're very, very holy Jews, and they're very talented musicians. Now there's a musician, there's music that I used to listen to. This music was revealed to me by Baal Teshuva around 37 years ago. After a class that I gave in the city, I'm sorry, the city means Manhattan, that I gave in Manhattan, because I played them some Jewish tape, and she came over to me afterwards, tape, cassette, and she came over to me afterwards, she said to me, "You want some good stuff? Rabbi, I have some good stuff." Now, we had offers like that in high school, but she meant the tape. She said, "Rabbi, just listen to this. Just listen to this." I said, "What is it?" She said, "Just listen to this." So my wife and I listened to it for a few hours, the tape, over and over and over again. I never heard anything like it, and I still haven't heard anything like it. He made a few albums. They're not sold in stores. You can't get it in the store. You can get it back online. You can get it from him, and the most amazing one he stopped putting out. But there are like four or five you can get now. Musician, this goes back to the 1980s. He sort of disappeared off the map. He's a very, very hidden person. I never met him in person. We were supposed to meet once. It didn't work out. I don't even tell you where he lives. But his music is from Amish, from another world. But you have to listen to it. You have to listen to the songs two, three, four times. I found a way of reaching him the day after I got that tape. At that time, he was living in Albany. And I called him in Albany. And I said to him, this musician's name is Michael Shapiro, Michal Shapiro. And I said to him, "Look, I never met you. I just want to tell you that my wife and I received this tape last night. We were crying the whole time we were listening." And he said to me, "I was crying the whole time that I composed the songs." So in honor of this dinner now that we're having, some of my chaverim in Yerushalayim got together from over here, and they're producing an amazing album. It's called Mishara HaTshuva, after one of Rav Kook's teachings called Mishara HaTshuva, a poem of Rav Kook called Mishara HaTshuva. So I just decided this before I left. I told Ari I'm going to try to do this. When we were driving here, and this is a little bit strange, and I don't know if it'll come out on the microphone. I'm going to play this song twice. I'm sure that many of you are just going to say, like, "What was that?" And like, I don't know what's going on here, but you could humor me, right? We're not strangers, we're fellow Jews. So I'm going to play this song. The one who's singing is a very dear friend of mine, also a Talmud of mine, by the name of Reb Dovidel Weinberg. He's singing this song, Reb Dovidel. Each song is sung by a different musician that fits that song. And this album that will be coming out, the Mishnah Song, should be coming out. But called Only You. I hope it'll come out on the microphone. The first time the phone on. Let me see if this works. Can you hear it? Tell you an Only You story, because really that's what my entire talk was about tonight. It was about thinking about these words. It's a very simple song, and you have to listen to it a few times. I don't want to take more time. Only You. So we had this Hachnasa Sevator that I told you about. My parents had written. And this is the story that I remembered. I didn't tell it there. I'm telling it to you now. It takes a minute. Some of you might know it. There were two great tzaddikim. Rav Mendel of Orka, and Rav Varma Lachiska. Lachiska Magid and Rav Mendel of Orka. And they were the dearest and closest friends. They grew up together. And they couldn't part from each other. But it came time that they had to. And in the beginning, they each one was living in this town, and there was a forest that separated them. And the forest took quite a bit of time to cross. And there was a custom that they took upon themselves, that as long as they lived across from each other, across the forest, that they would send every Erev Shabbos a letter. And there was a volunteer in the town that had the schus to be able to deliver the letter that was sent from the Chiska Magid to Rav Mendel of Orka. He would have to cross over that forest Erev Shabbos. He had to leave early in the morning. He would get back. He would go there and get a letter and come back. Sometimes he had to stay Shabbos and come only after Shabbos with another letter back. And he took off every Erev Shabbos this Jew to bring a letter from each friend, from these two tzaddikim. And he was doing this for quite a while. And all of a sudden, one Erev Shabbos, he had this crazy Yetzer. He had a Yetzer. What was the Yetzer? He had a Yetzer. He left the Chiska Magid, and he had a Yetzer to look inside to see what he was writing to his friend, to Mendela. Now, you're not allowed to do that. But he had a Yetzer. And he looked, he opened up the envelope, and he pulled out a piece of paper, and the paper was totally blank. He couldn't believe it. Like, what kind of crazy, sick thing is this? I risk my life. I leave my family in Parnassa every Erev Shabbos for like the last 7 years. But this must be some mistake. This is crazy. Anyway, he doesn't know what to do, but he goes on. He brings the letter, and he gives it to Mendel. And Mendel is so excited. Oh, Moshe is here. Moshe with the letter. Oh. He goes into the room. Comes back, his eyes are all red, the tzaddik, and he gives a letter. He says, please bring this back to, you can get back in time. He says, bring it to the Chiska Magid. So this time he doesn't wait. The second he gets into the forest, he opens up this letter, right? What are you supposed to answer to the first letter? So he opens up the envelope and takes out, it's also a blank piece of paper. He says, by the Mishigo. The crazy people. And they're like, how could they do that? Such a cruel trick. How could they do that to me? How could they do that? So he comes to Chiska Magid. Chiska Magid, it's already almost Shabbos. He comes to Chiska Magid. He says, "Oh, Moshe, you have them." He gives him. He says, "Yeah, I have them." And he walked out. He didn't go to daven with the Rebbe that Shabbos. Couldn't look at the Rebbe. And the Rebbe knew that something was doing, because he never missed the Shabbos with him. Once the Shabbos, Moshe didn't want to talk to the Rebbe. After Shabbos, the Rebbe calls, sends the Shabbos, go get Moshe. Moshe doesn't want to go, but he comes. And Debbie says, Moshe, what happened to you Shabbos? You didn't daven with me. He said, no, I don't want daven anymore with the Rebbe. He said, why not? Something happened. What happened? He says, Rebbe, you're asking me what happened. You don't know what happened. So Debbie says, the letter? He said, Moshe says, yeah, the letter. I've been doing this for years. What I've gone through to deliver these letters, and I took the letter, Rebbe, this morning. I took the letter Shabbos, Friday morning. I took the letter, and Rebbe said, no, what happened? So he said, what happened, I didn't have, I shouldn't have, I'm sorry. I opened the envelope, I'm doing all the years, I figured I'd take a look. I looked inside, and Rebbe says, and no, he says, no, the letter was empty. And he said, to make matters worse, Moshe says, I go to Mendel of Orka and I get his letter, and I look at his letter, and his letter is also empty. So I spent like 11 hours doing that. And I don't know how many times you do these things to me, you've done these things to me. I don't understand this game. So the Chiska Magid said, listen, Moshe, I'll tell you something. You know the Sefer Torah has black letters, right? Eish Shaira. Black letters. But there's something that's much holier than the black letters. The Eish Levana, the white parchment, is infinite. The black letters are finite. but the white parchment is infinite. Most of the time, we send each other black letters with ices, with words that can be written. But sometimes the gaguim, sometimes that feeling of only you is so great that we can only send each other the white parchment. I want to give a bracha to each and every one of you. Hashem should help me and you and all of us to be able to feel that parchment, to have a feeling for that parchment, to be Jews not only of Eilam Mishpatim, good Jews, not only of the black letters, good Jews, but to be Jews of Shir Shir, Song of Songs, to be husbands and wives of Shir Shir, to be parents and children of Shir Shir, to be friends of Shir Shir, so the day will finally come and we'll be zeich to hear those words being sung from the mouth of the Father of Shlomo Melech and David Malka Mashiach, who will bless Shabbat Amitish, may we amen, amen, amen.
Amen.
Jim. Let's stand and dance a little bit. Jimmy.
Thank you so much, really.
Yeah.
my law.
Hashem Eilecho, 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 Hashem Eilec
Yeah. Vivian, how are you? Michael, everything okay? How you doing?
We're good. We're here to tell a story. Thank you for having us. Is your wife here?
No, you know, she's with the children, the grandchildren, Miami. They're together, yeah. By Surfside.
Surfside.
Yeah. That became a spot now. I go wherever they tell me.
You're in the right place. For all the action.
Yeah, I don't know.
Thank you so much. Amazing.